Okay, well, you're very welcome tonight, and we really do appreciate you being with us. And if you've got your Bible, that's great. We're going to look at some scripture together. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is taking possession of God's promises. Taking possession of God's promises. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you right now in the name that is above every name, the name that is above every sickness, the name that is above every situation, the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you will give. Father, we believe that your word will have the effect in and through us that you planned it to have, even from before the foundation of the world. And Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. And all of the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, when I was preparing to share with you tonight, I began to think about some things, and I was interested when I was looking at the word that I discovered that God speaks to us really in the same way that he spoke to his people, Israel, so many thousands of years ago. But a little differently, but it's the same message, but it's different. For a moment, find the first chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible to you, the first couple of verses. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, this is the Amplified. It says, in many separate revelations, each of which he set forth a portion of truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Okay, now we can think about all of that. God spoke to the children of Israel, the people of Israel, in days gone past, but he spoke to them by the prophets. That was how he talked to them. He didn't talk to them personally. No one had any access to God, and the person had to go to the priest, and the priest would go to God, and then he would come back and he'd say, well, this is what the Lord has to say to you. So in those days, that's the way it was. Then in verse 2, but it says, but in the last days, he has spoken to us, listen, in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Now think about that. Now, where's Jesus today? Okay. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's also greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So he is the heir and lawful owner of all things. Also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time, he made, produced, built, and operated and arranged them all in order. Hey, that's a lot, isn't it? Everything concerning the world that you live in today, God made, he created it by Jesus, the right of the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order, like A, B, C, D, right down to X, Y, and Z, as the Americans say. Okay? So he arranged it all in order. First few years of creation, God spoke to his people down through the ages as he talked to them by the prophets. But then in these last days, it says he's spoken to us through the person of his Son, and his Son is the heir and lawful owner of all things, also by whom he created the worlds, and so on, as we said. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. 13, 1, 3. Some people say it's unlucky. I don't believe that, because I don't believe in luck. All right? In Hebrews chapter 13, again in the Amplified Bible, this is what it says. Jesus Christ the Messiah is always the same, yesterday, today, yes, and forever to the ages. So the Bible is telling us that the same Jesus, who was the Word of God in the beginning, and that God used to speak through the prophets to his people of old, he was there in the beginning, he still is there, and he's still the same, and God is speaking to us through his Son today, and his Son is the Word. So Moses didn't have a book like you have on your knee. Moses didn't have, but he didn't have it as such. And so today we have the benefit of all these people down through the ages, 66 books written by something I think like 40 different writers, and yet it all just fits together perfectly. And we have the benefit of that today. God speaks to us through his word. So Jesus is the same. So what God was, now listen, this is what I want you to get. What God was saying to the children of Israel, he's saying to you and I today. That's a little different, but it's the same message. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, go down. Remember, Jesus is the Word. God is speaking to us by his Word. Hebrews 4:12, Amplified Bible again, it says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, which is the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very... That verse tells me that God's word ministers to, number one, he says there, the very breath of life of the soul, so it ministers to the soul or the mind area, mind, will, intellect, and emotions. Then it also ministers to the spirit, the immortal spirit, it says, and also to the joints and the marrow, which is the body. So, spirit, soul, and body, all areas are ministered to by the word of God. Now, the word is alive, it says there, and it's active, and it's operative, and it's very effective in what we're doing. So we need to have the word of God in our lives today if we are going to be the people that God has called us to be. I'm going to follow in these. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read two verses to you. Romans 8, 16 and 17, again from the Amplified Bible, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself thus testifies, together with our spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. If we are his children, then we are his heirs. Heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Stop there. He's the heir of what? The whole world, everything. Okay, so we are joint heirs with him. We're sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. And Paul goes on and he explains, he says, but what of it? He says, I don't consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life, they're not even worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. Boy, that's a mouthful. I'm going to say it again for you because some of you are blinking at it. This is what it says. But what of it? For I considering. Well, maybe somebody didn't like you or they said something to you or they cut you off in the traffic or, you know, you maybe have some sickness in your body. These are sufferings of this present time. They're not sent by God. But we live in the world. And so because we're in the world, we can be subject to these if we don't stay close to the Lord. And so he says, I don't consider these things. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. Think about that. The glory of God is about to be revealed to us and conferred upon us. Think about that. The glory of God. See, the Bible says the whole earth will be covered with what? The glory of God. How is God going to get his glory all over the earth? Well, he's going to send all of us all over the earth because we are containers for his glory. He's going to send us here, there, and everywhere. And in fact, Ian's been in Ohio, leaving little bits of the glory around the place and touching people in the course of his day. And they don't know what he's doing, but he's rubbing shoulders with them and talking to them and, you know, maybe touching them while he's having lunch and shaking hands with them. See, things are happening. And those people have no idea what's going on. But I know God's doing something wonderful. And it has not yet, the half of it even been told. Go back to chapter 4 of Romans. Romans, the 4th chapter. And find the 16th verse. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, this is amplified, therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith. Inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace or unmerited favor to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also those who share the faith of Abraham, who is thus the father of us all. Now, I've told you on several previous occasions that we are heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, and we are children of God through Jesus Christ, so we become Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 3. We haven't said it tonight, but I've said this on a previous occasion. Let's go to Galatians 3 for a moment. Corinthians, Galatians, find chapter 3. Because when I start to read the scriptures, then all these things start coming back to me again. In Galatians 3 and verse 29, it says, if you be Christ's, number one, so if you're Christ's, that means if you're born again, number one, you be Christ's. All right? So if you be Christ's, then after that, you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. All right, that's Galatians 3 and verse 29. So we've told you previously what the promise was on another evening. I'm going to tell you again. It's in Romans chapter 4. We were just reading verse 16, but if you go back to verse 13 of Romans 4, you'll see, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we are inheritors, and the promise is that we would be heirs of the world, and the world would be our oyster, so to speak. But most of us are so busy chipping away at the shell, we never get into the pearl. You know, we're saying, what a wonderful, look at that oyster, it's hard, and if we could only get that open and get to it, it'd be one. But, you know, we're all so busy trying to get into it, we don't realize that it's already hard. When you find a pearl in an oyster, you just take the oyster and you'll eventually get to the pearl. Just take the oyster, because, you know, if there's a pearl in there, you'll get it. Or if you eat oysters, you know. Point I'm trying to make to you is this, that the promises that God made to us had their origins, or their beginnings, if you like, some 4,000 years ago when God called Abraham. We are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Now, the promise is, I'll read it to you again, and I've gone back to Romans 4, Romans 4, 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise of wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So because we're born again, we are Abraham's seed. See, we've got to get it the right way around. Sometimes, you know, we'd like to think that, well, because we're Abraham's seed, this is what the Pharisees said, well, Abraham's our father, so therefore we're right. No, because we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed, and we're right. So you have to get it the right way around. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis, and we'll look at the beginning of all this whole story, because it's important that you understand what God said, and who he said it to, and the enormity of what he said, if you're going to possess the promises of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Way back to the beginning of your Bible. If you've only got a New Testament, well, you have to listen. In Genesis chapter 12, God here is speaking to Abram, as he was then known. And I'm going to read you again from the Amplified Bible. Verse 1 of Genesis 12. It says, now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself, for your own advantage. Now, I don't know if you've ever read through the Amplified Bible. God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, onto a land I'm going to show you. The Amplified says it this way. Listen to this. It says, now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, those who confer, and I'll read that verse again. I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you. God says, if anybody's going to confer happiness and prosperity on you, Abram, I'm going to bless him. And he says, I will curse him who curses you or uses insolent language toward you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves. Are you getting a hold of this? I mean, this is enormous. Go to chapter 13. I'm just picking up two or three little bits here for you. We're not going to study the whole thing, but, you know, I just want you to get one or two things. In chapter 13, look at verse 2. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Now, Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and gold. Is anybody here extremely rich in livestock and in silver and in gold? Now then, we haven't realized that we're the seed of Abraham yet. You understand what I'm trying to get to you now? It says he was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and gold. Turn a couple more pages. Find chapter 17. Genesis 17. Let me just read the Amplified again. Genesis 17:1. When Abram, we're still talking about Abram, when Abram was 99 years old. Now that's older than even Keith down there. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, and complete. Verse 2. And I will make a covenant, a solemn pledge between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, this is after he's already exceedingly rich in silver and gold and livestock and all the rest of it. God says, now I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. This is getting better, especially for we who are the seed of Abraham. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, with you, as for me, behold, my covenant, my solemn pledge is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Now your name shall no longer be Abram, which means high and exalted father, but your name will be Abraham, the father of a multitude, for I have made you the father of many nations. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. Now think about that. God made a covenant with Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. He said, not only Abraham, am I going to bless you, going to make nations will come out of you, kings will come out of you, but it's not just for you, it's for your seed and your seed and your seed and your seed and your seed, and your seed, 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 right down to Mill Park in the year 2000.
Amen.
Think about that. See, the same promises that God made way back here to Abraham, they still apply to us today. Now, we understand, at least Elizabeth and I do this, and I presume the rest of you do, we understand that the promises are conditional. But they are available and applicable to you and to me today. They are available, they can be applied, and all the rest of it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my word will stand forever and ever and ever, ever. He said that in Matthew 24, but toward the end of the chapter, but verse 35 or something. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever pass away. Now, I want you to understand that these promises were made to the Israelites under the first covenant. The first covenant was a covenant of law. It was a covenant of law. You must do this, otherwise I'm going to jump on you from a great height. That's basically, if you're using a local expression, that's really what God was saying to the people in that day. And so in order to benefit from them, the people of that day, they had to obey God's commands to do it his way. Now, listen, we are no longer under that first covenant. Go back over to Hebrews again. Oh, when you start to see some of these things, you get excited. And you will start to be like us and say, money cometh. You know, people will line up to start and bless you. I'm telling you now. See, we're not under that law covenant. We're not under that. We don't live under that. And I trust you don't. But in Hebrews chapter 9, find about verse, 15. Now, you need to read these verses in Hebrews, not just chapter 9, but need 7, 8, 9, 10. Read all those chapters right through, because it'll bless you when you start to see some of the truth that's there. But in chapter 9, about verse 15, it says, Christ the Messiah, therefore, is therefore the negotiator and the mediator of an entirely new agreement, a new testament, a new covenant, so that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance. What did God promise Abram? We're reading chapter 9, verse 15 in the Amplified Bible. Remember we read before? It's going to be to your seed, and your seed's seed, through the generations. It's not going to stop. It's going to keep on going. Okay? So here we're finding Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator and the mediator. The King James says he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that they who were under the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But the Amplified explains it this way: Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator, the mediator of an entirely new agreement, a testament or covenant, so that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance, since a death has taken place, which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old or the first agreement. Verse 16, for where there is a last will and testament involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will and testament is valid and takes effect only at death, since it has no force or legal power as long as the one who made it is alive. So, verse 18, so even the old first covenant, which is God's will, was not inaugurated and ratified and put in force without the shedding of blood. Verse 19, for when every command of the law had been read out by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the slain calves and goats, together with water, scarlet wool, and a bunch of hyssop. He sprinkled both the book, the roll of the law, and the covenant, and all the people, saying these words, this is the blood that seals and ratifies the agreement, the testament of the covenant, which God commanded me to deliver to you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood the tabernacle, and so goes on down through there. But when you get down to about verse 24, it says, for Christ the Messiah has not entered into a sanctuary made with human hands, only a copy and pattern and type of the true one. But he has entered into heaven itself to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Nor did he enter into the heavenly sanctuary to offer himself regularly again and again. For as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies every year with blood which was not his own. For verse 26, for then would he often have had to suffer over and over again since the foundation of the world. But as it now is, he has once and for all, at the consummation and close of the ages, appeared to put away and abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for all men once to die, and after that certain judgment, even so is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many once and once for all, will appear a second time, not to carry any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, patiently waiting and for and expecting him. So Jesus took all of our sins. And if you were here last week, you may remember I talked about a little bit about the fact that when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness there, you remember, and they disobeyed God, and the snakes came in and they bit them, and their bodies swelled up, and their blood got poisoned, all the rest of it. And God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it up on the on a pole, and everybody who looked at it, they had to think, oh, when I look at that, what is that? The serpent symbolizes the fact that the thing that was their problem was now on the cross, so to speak. It was a stick as far as they were concerned. It was on a pole. But Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so when we look at Calvary, we see Jesus hung on a tree once for all, never to be repeated, and we see our sicknesses, our sins, our poverty, and all those things that bug us nailed to the cross. Never to be seen again. Taken down from the cross, put in the tomb and buried, and he came out the first of this new creation, first of this new covenant of people. And so we are now living at this end of the age, and we're doing what God says. Now, we're no longer under the first, we're under this new. But in order to receive the promises of God for us today, we have to meet certain conditions also. There were certain things that said, you must not do this, otherwise this will happen, and so on. For us today, very simple. It says we have to confess Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. And as we make him Lord of our lives, you know, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, then we're bound to obey the commandments that Jesus gave us. He didn't give us very many commandments. He just had a couple that he wanted us to look at, and we're going to look at them right now in the Gospel of John, 13th chapter. John chapter 13, if you'd like to look at that. These are the words of Jesus. These are the commandments that the Lord gave us. And this is how you're going to move into all that God has for you, by obeying what he says. Now listen to this. John 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus speaking here. This is what he says. King James says, I give you a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The Amplified says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you. So you too should love one another. Not a lot of difference, is there? Next verse. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. So Jesus said, if you want to inherit all that I have got for you, if you want to have these promises working in your life, then the first thing is you're going to have to start to love one another. See, because love covers a multitude of sins. Look at John 14, next, just probably a little bit along the page for you. John chapter 14, find verse 23, I think it is. John 14, 23. Well, we'd read verse 22. It says, Judas said to him, this is not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt be manifest and will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Amplified Bible says, verse 23, Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word and obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe and obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but it comes from the Father who sent me. So Jesus said, the things that you hear me say, they're from my Father. Paul put it into a nutshell, I guess, in Galatians chapter 5, when he summed it up this way. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I know we're going over a few pages tonight, but it's good for you to know that this is actually in the Word of God. Find Galatians 5. Just one verse we're going to read. You will know it, I'm sure. Corinthians, Galatians, find chapter 5. And I'm sure most of you already know the verse. It's verse 6. Galatians chapter 5. This is what it says. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The Amplified Bible says, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. So if we're going to operate in faith and please God, then the only way it's going to work is by, we've got to love one another. And I mean, you may not like me, you may not like Russell, you may not like Pastor David, you may not like the person who's sitting beside you, but get used to it, because, I mean, we've got a long time to be together. One of these days, we're going to spend a long, long, long time together, and you mean, today is the practice run. If you haven't got it working down here, it's not going to work up there. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, I just want to turn back a page and look at this for a moment while we still got some time. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read some verses to you. Because Galatians chapter 3, for those of you who really don't spend a lot of time in the Word of God, it compares the old and the new. It compares the first or the law covenant and the new or the faith covenant. The first covenant was law, and the new covenant is a faith covenant. So Galatians chapter 3 talks about that area. And you need to, if you would study the letters to the churches that Paul wrote to the churches. I mean, Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, etc. Just the letters to the churches. See, that is really God's word to the church today. I mean, we also, well, we need to read about creation. Great, we need to know about creation. Well, we want to know about the Exodus. We want to, you know, how did they number all the people? We want to know. And you can work your way through the Old Testament. That's great. But if you really want to know what God's saying to you, read the letters to the churches. Because that's what he's saying. So in Galatians chapter 3, we're just going to pick up two or three things. In chapter 3, verse 6, I'm going to read 6 to 9. Galatians 3, it says, thus Abraham believed in, and this is amplified, thus Abraham believed in and adhered to and trusted in and relied on God. And it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as righteousness, as conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. See, you want to know what righteousness is? That means conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, and action. That's what righteousness is. That's doing what God tells you to do. Verse 7. No one understands that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify and declare righteous, put in right standing with himself the Gentiles in consequence of faith, proclaiming the gospel, foretelling the glad tidings of a Savior long beforehand to Abraham, is the promise, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that was Genesis chapter 12 when we read that before. So right there, you see, Paul is picking up on this Old Testament teaching, and he's saying that this is where we're at today. We are people of faith. We're the children of Abraham because of our faith. Now go up to verse 15, same chapter. We could read the whole chapter, but we just pick up a few. Verse 15, Amplified Bible again. He says, to speak in terms of human relations, brethren, if ever a man makes a last will and testament, a merely human covenant, no one sets it aside or makes it void or adds to it once it has been drawn up and signed, ratified, and confirmed. Now the promises, the covenants, the agreements we decreed and made, were decreed in his seed, his offspring, his heir. He, God, does not say, and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons, but, and to your seed, only descendant, your heir, obviously referring to one individual who is none other than Christ the Messiah. So what he's saying here is that when God made this covenant with Abraham, it wasn't to Abraham and your seeds, meaning many people, but Abraham and your seed. But we as the seeds are in the seed. The promise was to the seed, but we, the plurality, are in the singular one being Christ. You got that? Yeah. All right. Where did we get to? Verse 16, was it? All right. He says, this who is none other than Christ the Messiah. Verse 17. This is my argument, the law which began 430 years after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah does not and cannot annul the covenant previously established or ratified by God so as to abolish the promise and make it void. Verse 18. For if the inheritance of the promise depends on observing the law, as those false teachers would like you to believe, it is no longer depends on the promise. However, God gave it to Abraham as a free gift by virtue of his promise. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Do I need to explain that anymore? He says, if the inheritance depends on us doing the right thing, we're not going to get anything. But it doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what he did. See, you can't become any more righteous than you already are. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be any better than you are. See, God doesn't see Norman as having this problem, that problem, or the other problem. He sees Jesus. He no longer sees me as I used to be. He now sees Jesus. If you sing that little chorus, maybe in a particular group you go to. In the same chapter, go down to verse 26. It's chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. For in Christ you are all the sons of God through faith. Hallelujah. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, have put on and clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if you belong to Christ, you're in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. So we are heirs according to the promise. Now, I want you to get a hold of this tonight, that all the promises of God that were made to the children of Israel, they belong to us. Through Abram, who became Abraham, and they were made to Isaac and Jacob, and Moses told them to the people and so on. But they all belong to us, so we need to fill our hearts up with the Word of God. We need to fill our hearts up with the promises of God. Now, in Romans 12, we're not going to develop this, but I just want to show this to you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. See, I'm amazed the number of people who will come to Elizabeth and I even in the next month, and they will say, well, we tried that giving thing and it didn't work. We tried that tithing stuff and it didn't work. See, I've got to tell you something. If you try it, it won't work. You have to do it. We had people ring me up all the time and they, you know, say, well, we tried that and it didn't work. Look at this, Romans chapter 12, find verse 8. It says this, or he that exhorteth, wait on his exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Amplified Bible says, he who exhorts or encourages on his to wait on his exhortation, he who contributes, let him do it with simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind, he who does acts of mercy, let him do it with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. But you know what the Living Bible says? If God has given you money, be generous in helping others. See, now we're talking about doing the things that Jesus said we ought to do if we are going to inherit the promises. See, God has never, ever, anywhere in this word said, you need to be rich to give. He just said you need to be generous to give. You don't have to be rich to give. You just have to be generous to give. And I'm going to say this to you. God never uses stingy people very much because he can't trust them. We've had, over the years, we've had so many people, you know, who've promised this and that and the other. And, you know, last year we had a promise of $1 million. And it was a promise. Still coming. It's coming not from the source that said it, but it's coming from some other source. I've got no idea where God's getting it, but it's coming anyway. But I don't know if I told you the story, and I guess I probably have at some time, about the, you know, the fleas in the little jar. Have I told you that story? Well, we will assume there's a jar with a little... The flea trainer puts fleas in a jar and he puts a lid on. Those little fleas, they, you know, they're little. They like to hop. And they hop up and down. They hop up and down. They hop up and down. And as they're hopping up and down, they keep hitting the lid. And they go plunk, 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 plunk. After a while, they get a headache. So what do those little fleas do? They stop jumping quite so high. Because they realize, if I'm going to jump that high, I'm going to get a headache. But if I just jump this high, I don't hurt my head. So these fleas are being trained. When they're jumping so high but not hitting the lid, the flea trainer can take the lid off the jar. He can set the jar anywhere. The little fleas will jump up and down all day, but they'll never jump out of the jar because they've been trained. There's a lid on. I can't go any higher because there's a lid. If I go any higher, I'm going to get a headache. Now, listen to me. I'm trying to take the lid off for you. Trying to show you that the lid is off. See, a lot of Christians have been trained by the world. And the training we've received over the years is you give so much and no more, because if you give any more, you're going to have a headache. we'll just give this much. That's enough. That's enough, because if we go beyond that, it's going to give us a headache. But you see, what I'm trying to do is take the lid off so you can go where God wants you to go. You can do what God wants you to do. You can be the person that God wants you to be. And you can give and not get a headache. You can give according to the dictates and recommendations of the Holy Spirit. See, when the lid is off, your harvest is not limited anymore. While the lid is on, your harvest is limited because you're never going to do any more than so much. But when the lid's off and you know it's off, your harvest is unlimited. You're not going to have the problem anymore. You don't have to be like the fleas in the little jar. In 2 Corinthians 9, we've read this how many times? Over the last number of months, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verse 8, isn't it?
verse 6, 7, 8, somewhere there. Yeah, verse 6, this is what it says. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who jumps a little bit will only get a little bit. But he who jumps out of the jar will get much more. That's Norman Campbell's paraphrase version. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen to the Amplified. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one of you give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly, not sorrowfully, or under compulsion. Don't let anybody force you into things, for God loves. He takes pleasure in. He prizes above other things. He's unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every earthly favor, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. See, that's what the Word is telling us. We have got to become the people who are ready to jump out of the jar. You start with what you have, not with what you don't have. I'm trying to make this very simple for you. See, some people are waiting until God blesses them with finances before they give. You're going to wait a long time, because God can't bless you with finances until you start giving. God has already given you what you need to begin to determine your own future prosperity. Now listen, every one of you here in this place tonight, and you got a mortgage on your home, God has given you the ability to be mortgage free. To get away from it, never have a mortgage over your home and be free. You have your cars paid for, have your credit cards paid off, all those things. You can do it, right? Because God's already told you how to do it. It's already in the Word of God. God has given you all you need to start. You start the seed time and harvest cycle. And we've shared the scripture, I guess, many times with you from Genesis 8, verse 22, that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest, seed all starts with seed time. So we need to get as much seed as possible. Elizabeth and I are great seed sowers. We keep sowing seed and sowing seed, and it keeps coming in again in the most miraculous and amazing ways. We get blessed. I got blessed with 2 pair of pants this past week. Elizabeth got several jumpers in the last few days, and jackets and things. And, I mean, if I told you the price of some of the stuff, you'd laugh and say, no, it couldn't be possible. I mean, where can you get a $100 jacket for $14 worth? $14, I think you said. $15? You know? She said last Saturday. Can I share that little testimony? Is that the other jacket? No. Okay. Last Saturday, we were going out to our niece's 21st birthday party. And I had bought her a new dress. She's got a nice black dress with sparkly bits. She likes all these sparkly things, like Joyce Meyer. And she's got all these sparkly bits on, but it's a short sleeve dress. And, I mean, it was, yeah, well, embroidery and whatever. But it looks nice. It's navy, very dark blue, with all this white swirly, cream swirly things on. Anyway, that's a man describing it. She could tell you much more about it. Anyway, the point of the story is this. She got the dress was probably worth was $350, and God blessed us. She got it for $50. But she said, "I need a jacket because it's got short sleeves." So Saturday morning she got up and says, "Today I'm gonna get a jacket." So we went out, and not even looking for a jacket, but we happened to go into a shop, and lo and behold, here on a rack there's a jacket. She says, "Oh, I'll try that." She put it on. Hey, it's great. But she didn't like the buttons. She said, "Oh, I can change the buttons, you know, because she sews. But I can deal with the buttons." And so we talked to the shopkeeper, and he said, "Oh, you can have it for $2. So she got her jacket for $2. 100% will talk to her about that. See, what am I saying? I'm saying, see, when you're a giver, God brings it to you. And it's been amazing. We just keep giving and giving.